Yes, Happy New Year. Thank you. It is actually, I'm very happy to see you all. We were expecting it just to be me and Alvin, given last week's turnout. And so it's great to have you all here, come through the snow and everything like that. When I say Happy New Year, and I think when you say Happy New Year to other people and to me as well, I think there's something about it that we mean it a little bit more, because the last couple of years hasn't been so happy. This year, the year before, and so I do really mean it, not just because that's what we say as in, hey, how are you doing, but really, I hope that your next year, this year, is characterized by happiness, by joy, by flourishing. This time of year is just, I think, the time to think about happiness, whether it's because we just put the word happy before New Year or it's something to do with time. We think about, was I happy last year? Will I be happy this year? Is what I'm doing leading me to being happy, to living my whole life? All of us, I think, want to be happy. We want to experience joy, love, hope, peace. And at the same time, we want to lose negative things, negative mindsets, negative habits, negative situations. And in the Bible, there is a particular word for this type of losing, and that word is salvation and save. I know it's an intense word, and it's been often misused. But in the Bible, the word that's used for save can mean rescue, as in you rescue someone from a bad situation. But plenty of times in back then, it also meant healing or wholeness. And so when people think about Christianity and Jesus as about this being rescued from this fiery dungeon, I think that it's a little bit off, and the emphasis is wrong. And it's much more to do with God wanting to make all things whole, wanting to make us whole, wanting to make us as a people whole, our world whole. And when I think of the word whole, when I think of healing, I think about a story about Jesus and a man who was not whole, who was not well, who was then made well by him. I think it's a great story. I think it's a story for all of us, if not most of us. It gives us hope, and it gives us some advice. And so if you're able, would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? The text will be on the screen. I hope you can read it. The translation is in the New English Translation, NET. After this, there was a Jewish feast, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate a pool called Bethesda, which is called in Aramaic, which has five covered walkways. A great number of sick, blind, lame, and paralyzed people were lying in these walkways. Now, a man was there who had been disabled for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, and when he realized that the man had been disabled a long time already, he said to him, "Do you want to become well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. While I am trying to get into the water, someone else goes down there before me." Jesus said to him, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk." Immediately the man was healed, and he picked up his mat and started walking. Now, that day was a Sabbath. So the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and you are not permitted to carry your mat." But he answered them, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" They asked them, "Who is this man who said to you, 'Pick up your mat and walk?'" But the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped out since there was a crowd in that place. After this, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "Look, you have become well. Don't sin anymore, lest anything worse happen to you." The man went away and informed the Jewish leaders that Jesus was the one who had made him well. This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray. Let's pray. God, thank you for your breath and life and for us here today. Thank you for a new year. It's just another rotation around the sun, but we thank you for it. Thank you for our sun and the weather that we have and for everyone coming here safe. And I pray for me that you would speak through me. Help me hear your spirit and speak your truth. And so help us to recognize your presence among us as you have, as you promised to be with us when we're gathered. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated, thank you. Okay, so before we kind of really dive into the text, I wanna just address two things. So the first thing is that we find Jesus beside this pool, walking beside this pool. And there's a lot of sick, disabled, blind people at this pool. And you might be wondering, why are all these people at this pool? Why are they all lying around? Why aren't they at home? Why aren't they at the hospital? Well, back then, it was believed that there was supernatural properties to the pool. They believed that an angel would occasionally come by and stir the pool, and whoever got into the pool first would be healed. And so when the man says, you know, "No one can help me in when the pool is stirred," he's referring to not being able to get in first. The second thing that I want to point out before we get into the text is that the word "sick" that is used in verses 3 and 7 and the word "disabled" in verse 6 are the same word, or at least they're rooted in the same word in Greek. And throughout the New Testament, this word is also used in other passages, but translated as weak or weakness. One of the more famous passages is 2 Corinthians, where St. Paul says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is enough for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So then, I will boast most gladly about my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may reside in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, with insults, with troubles, with persecutions and difficulties for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong.'" Every time Paul is using this word weakness or weak in this passage and other places in Scripture, Paul is using the same word that we're seeing in our text as sick and disabled. And so when we go through this text, when we look at this man who is unwell, who is sick or disabled, let us not think that we are too far off from him. If St. Paul says, you know, he has weaknesses and he is weak and he is using the same word as sick, then I think for most of us, if not all of us, we can relate to that. And just to add on to that, we also don't know what exactly is holding this man back. He's unwell, and it's possible that he has a physical impairment that isn't letting him leave the place or move. Or maybe he faces debilitating anxiety and he just can't leave the pool. Whatever reason it is, Jesus comes to meet him and Jesus leads him to healing, to wellness. And Jesus says three things if you are following our passage. And I want to look at those three things particular and see what they might have to say for us today as also sick and weak people. So going back to the first one, the first thing Jesus says is, do you want to become well? And the first, I think, thing we learn about wellness, about being well, becoming well, is that well requires a will. Now, firstly, if maybe on an initial reading, if you're not familiar with the text, Jesus sounds a little judgy. You know, like, do you really want to be well? Because you're not putting much work into it. I don't think that's what Jesus is doing. I believe Jesus, as the psalmist says, is slow to anger, compassionate, abounding in steadfast love. So I believe that Jesus is doing something else. And I believe what Jesus is doing is giving an opportunity for him to reflect. Isn't it true that all of us have time? I think we're busy, but we're not so busy, I think, to ever have a moment to think. But there's something about a person asking us a question that makes us think things differently. And Jesus gives this man the time to essentially count his cost. In Luke 14, Jesus says, "For which of you, wanting to build a tower, doesn't sit down first and compute the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, is not able to finish the tower, all who see it will begin to make fun of him. They will say, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" The man in our story has been unwell for 38 years. And I'm assuming, I think we can assume that he's not that old and that his life has been characterized, impacted, almost defined by his impairment. And all that he knows is his weakness. And so when Jesus says, "Do you want to become well?" what Jesus is really asking is, are you going to be willing to do what it takes to be well? Because this man, he's lived off of the good graces, the charity of people for 38 years. He's probably going to have to get a job. He's probably going to have to get a job. Secondly, a commentator calls this man the unlikable man. You read the story, he doesn't seem the most likable. He doesn't seem the most grateful for Jesus. On top of that, for 38 years, nobody has helped him. Nobody wanted to help him. It's probably because nobody likes him. And so this man is going to have to learn how to integrate into society. And Jesus is asking him, are you willing to do that? During another point in Jesus' ministry, a rich man approaches him. He's often known as the rich young ruler. And the man says, the man asks Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, going back to that whole salvation thing, eternal life didn't mean getting out of that fiery dungeon. Let's not think that. Eternal life meant flourishing. It meant a good life. It meant shalom. It meant peace. And so Jesus tells the man a bunch of commandments, most of the commandments. And the man says, "Teacher, I have wholeheartedly obeyed all these laws since my youth." Jesus then says, we then see that Jesus looked at him. He felt love for him and said, "You lack one thing. Go sell whatever you have and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." But at this statement, the man looked sad and went away sorrowful, for he was very rich. This story isn't about money being bad. Part of it is saying that money and comfort can have a grip on our lives. I think the story of the rich young ruler points to a deeper, a broader truth, and that is simply that we are more enslaved to our ways of life, our ways of doing things, than we care to admit or acknowledge. We're more entrenched in our way of doing things, whether rich or not, than we are willing to say. A modern day example, I think, that will may help frame this is, I think, social media and screens. I think it's pretty well proven that that stuff is not so great for us, not super great for the mental health, for connections with people, for kind of the intellectual mental development. And yet, I think not all of us, probably most of us, I'm sure there's some saints here, probably spend a little too much time on them. I know I do. I know I could be better spending my time reading, praying, being with people, maybe even just cooking food. And yet I don't. And the list goes on. The story of this unwell man being asked to become well, the story of the rich man, I think the story of each of us in some way or another keep pointing to the reality that as good as something may be, eternal life for the rich young man, wellness for the unwell man, connection, better mental health, learning, whatever it is for us, those things, as good and attractive as they are, there's something inside of us, each of us, that is unwilling to change, unwilling to let go for the sake of that good thing. And so Jesus is saying to the man and to us, are you willing to be well, and are you willing to change your ways? And so the man responds with reasons why he can't get into the pool. And then Jesus just says, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. And what I see as this sort of the second thing about becoming well or being well is that well has a way. There is an actual way to well. Jesus, this, because it's walking, it seems very simple to us, but Jesus says, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. These are the literal and metaphorical first steps to his healing. God is a God of systems, from the respiratory system to the solar system. There are systems everywhere. And God has designed these systems for a reason. And within each system, there are steps. Might I say a path. For example, this one's just more closer relevant to me. In like fitness and nutrition, what you eat is much more important than when you eat it. Some people think about like, oh, I need to like eat within this certain window, or I need to eat all these small meals. Those things can be helpful or important. But really what's most important is just how much are you eating every single day? And so there are kind of our steps, right? This is step one, and then this might be step five. And when it comes to any sort of transformation, I think, when it comes to any sort of becoming well, whether it's physically, mentally, spiritually, vocationally, emotionally, there are steps. There is a system. There is a way. Reading a bunch of different people and from experience, there seems to be three things in particular that help us grow or help us become well, and I wanted to just discuss those for a moment. Dave Lomas, a pastor in San Francisco, says it's truth, community, and practices. Andy Stanley says in Atlanta, calls them practical teaching, providential relationships, and private disciplines. Malcolm Gladwell in his book Outliers doesn't have particular words, but he really points to those things. And so the three things that I want to just go over is knowledge, relationships, and habits. Think about anything that you are good at, that you excel in life, or something that someone you know who's good at something that you wish you were good at. I'm pretty sure that all three things were involved. That you learned something, that you had other people help you and support you, and thirdly, you took your time and you worked at it and got better at it. And so for knowledge, in order to move through a system, we have to understand the system, whether it's our career or it's our emotional healing or our spiritual growth. There is a sort of system. Jesus said, before he ascended into heaven to his disciples, go and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Getting real practical, since we're at a church, you know, here's a few things that I just might suggest. They're my own just personal thoughts, so you take them for what they are. Maybe, you know, for a while you take a break from your Bible study or something like that and you take a class at Regent. Or instead of the podcast you're listening to or the sermon series from some other church, you buy a class at Regent. I know I'm a fan of Regent, little personal bias. You can get them for a really good deal. And you learn a really ton of good stuff. Maybe instead of just reading the Bible, you pick up a commentary from a well-respected, trusted source who can explain it more to you. And lest it be said, maybe we just need to read our Bibles more. Relationships. In order to move through a system, if not always, there is help from others. The writer of Hebrews wrote, "Let us take thought of how to spur one another on to love and good works, not abandoning our own meetings as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and even more so because you see the day drawing near." If you're struggling through anything, or if you're just wanting something more, I ask, do you have people to help you, people to encourage you? Do you have a friend or a peer group? Here we talk about life groups. Do you have a mentor, a spiritual director, a therapist, a coach? I think all these people, these relationships can help us move forward in our pursuit of wellness or wholeness. And then lastly, moving through a system involves perseverance or practice. Paul in Philippians says, keep putting into practice, keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. Rome was not built in a day, and neither can our lives or any part of it, whether it's the spiritual or the emotional. It takes time. It takes practice. Real specific in terms of our spiritual, maybe instead of just praying before bed, you journal. Maybe instead of praying before bed, you pray in the morning, or instead of praying in the morning, you pray in the evening. In emotionally healthy spirituality and emotionally healthy relationships, we encourage praying twice a day. Yes, real crazy. One time in the afternoon when you're busy. And so might I suggest, you know, pushing that prayer time to the morning, to the afternoon, to the evening. Or maybe consider fasting. Fasting could be from food, but it could also just be from the things that aren't giving you life as much as other things can, aka social media. I don't hate social media, by the way, but it just, I it's an easy one to kind of poke at. Lastly, so after Jesus says, tell the man, stand up and walk, the man stands up and he walks, and he walks away, and he goes places. And we find out that the Jewish leaders are like, hey, like you can't do that. You can't pick up your mat and walk around because it's the Sabbath. And the man's like, oh, I'm sorry. Like the guy who healed me told me to do it. So it's like, it's not my fault. And so he's hanging out at the temple. So now he's at the temple. And so Jesus comes and says, look, you have become well. Don't sin anymore, lest anything worse happen to you. And so the last thing that I think we learn about being well, being truly well, is that well is a walk. I love television. That's a guilty pleasure. And I don't watch shows, though, that get canceled. Particularly the ones where I know that it had an ending and I'll never get to find out the ending. I want you to think about your favorite movie, whatever movie it is. If you took out like the last 20, 25 minutes, would it be your favorite movie? Would you recommend it to anybody? I think not. There's something about endings, resolutions that we crave. And I think that much more than we want endings in our movies and shows, we want endings in our lives. I don't mean endings in that, like in the morbid ending, but I mean endings as in we want happily ever after. We want this point in our lives where we just know that the story is done and it's all good from here. In our text, if you can go back to it for a second, Jordan, I just want to say that Jesus isn't guilting or threatening the man. So Jesus isn't saying, hey, like I healed you, and I'm God, and so like I don't want you to do bad things anymore. That's not what he's doing. And he's also not saying like, I healed you and I can take it away. So stop doing bad things, stop sinning, or I'm gonna take it away. He's not doing either of those. What Jesus is really trying to do is tell this man that true wellness is not a sprint, not even a marathon, but it's a journey. It's a walk. It doesn't end this side of heaven. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis compares the building of our lives to the rebuilding of a home. I'm not going to say the quote, so I'm going to just explain it in Vancouver terms. C.S. Lewis says that we think of our spiritual, emotional transformation like a Vancouver special. And we got to like put some new wood in, some new floors, and redo the kitchen and the bathroom, and put a nice paint job, maybe take away the asbestos if there's asbestos, and then we're good. And C.S. Lewis says, no, that's not what God is doing. What God actually wants to do is take that 1,800 whatever square foot house you have and turn it into your, 6,000 foot, point gray mansion palace. And see, I think you get where I'm going with this, or where C.S. Lewis is going. Is C.S. Lewis is saying like, there's so much more that God wants to do in our lives. So much more life that he wants to give us, but it's going to take a lot more work. It's going to take a lot more time. One of our local partner ministries is Journey Canada. It's a discipleship ministry that focuses on our relational and emotional formation. Part of the reason, or probably the main reason for its name, is that it wants to emphasize that healing and wholeness is a journey. That it's not this one and done thing, that we aren't just freed from something or saved from something, and then we never have to think about it ever again. Although it may sound harsh, I think Jesus is being kind. I think Jesus is saying, hey, there's a lot more to life than what you are expecting. Life isn't going to just get better and better, and I want to prepare you. Don't put all your eggs in one basket. But isn't that how I think all of us, most of us, think about life? Like, we all, I think that there's a part of us that all see something that's going to finally give us our happily ever after, where there is that ending, and then life is just complete. I'm going to be vulnerable. Alvin was pushing me. I was like, I don't know. I want to talk about it, but I'll just mention it, okay? Because we're in good company here. I love you all. So, for me, as you all know, single, and I'd like to get married, and I have to always tell myself that marriage is a good thing, but it's not going to complete me. I talk to a lot of married people, more so than most single people. And I know marriage is not fun all the time. Marriage is not great. It's hard. And so for me, I have to constantly go, okay, good thing, not an ultimate thing. And in our text, Jesus is trying to convey to the man that his wellness, that his walking is a good thing, but it's not the end. It's not an ultimate thing. And I think he warns us all, or cautions us all, to be careful of making good things as ultimate things. So I've kind of gone over what Jesus has said in three things, and now I just want to quickly touch on the man's response. Throughout the text, this man, this unlikable man, doesn't have a very favorable response to Jesus. So in the first interaction, Jesus says, do you want to be well? There's a lot of other people that would say, yes, Jesus, Lord, God, you are the king, heal me. Or someone might just say, why do you ask? Or who are you? But this man instead just says, no one will help me into the pool. Then Jesus heals him and says, stand up and walk. I didn't hear a particular direction or a destination, and the man just poof disappears. And the religious leaders are like, who is this man that healed you? And the well man says, I don't know. Now, the text does say that Jesus slipped out intentionally, but he slipped out because of the crowd. He goes to find the man later. So Jesus wants to have a conversation with this man. He wants a relationship. If this guy wanted to know his healer, I think he could have. I think he could have looked around town a little bit and he would have found Jesus. But he doesn't. And then at the end, Jesus gives him a little hard love. And the man takes the gift from the giver. And he goes towards the religious authorities to turn Jesus in. Now, we're not sure exactly of how malicious his intent was, but he had to know sort of what he was doing. He had to know he wasn't doing Jesus a favor when the religious leaders are going, you broke the Sabbath. Who helped you break the Sabbath? And so I think although this is a story of healing, it's not a happy story. I think it's a sad story. The man was so focused on his let's just say walking, just so focused on his walking, on his physical wellness or whatever wellness it is, that he didn't have the space, the ability to comprehend what just happened. He wasn't able to go, whoa, some guy just healed me. I haven't been able to walk for 38 years, but look and see what I'm doing. Maybe the sad part is he couldn't fathom life as being any better than the life he was expecting or wanting. In one of C.S. Lewis's greatest sermons, if not greatest sermon, called The Weight of Glory, C.S. Lewis says this. He says, if there lurks in most modern minds the notion that to desire our own good and earnestly to hope for the enjoyment of it is a bad thing, I submit that this notion has crept in from Kant and the Stoics and is no part of the Christian faith. Indeed, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition where infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea, we are far too easily pleased. I love this quote. It's one of my favorites in the world, and I often think of it. And when I think of it, I also think of, if you're not a text person, then you can, this kind of, it's a little cheesy. I hope that's not offensive. This little cheesy picture that my friend sent me a few Christmases ago, I think encapsulates what C.S. Lewis is saying. Jesus is not Santa Claus, but Jesus has so much more for us. But we have to be willing to give up our way, as the unwell man has to be willing to give up the charity and the comfort of his life at the pool for something better. Let me land the plane here. As great as individual wellness and wholeness is, as good as it is that there is a God out there who cares about our needs, very few belief systems in the world believe in a God that actually cares for our day-to-day needs, our not just the spiritual, but the physical, the relational, the emotional. God, the maker of heaven and earth, cares about it all. Although that is already good news, it is the small good news in a much bigger good news, a smaller story and a greater story. Because whatever this man was healed from, he's one day going to get old. He's one day not going to be able to walk. He's going to die. And that is the same for all of us. No matter what we get, no matter the experiences we have, we all will eventually get old and pass from this life. But the gospel, the good news of Jesus, the kingdom of God, is that Jesus promises that one day when he returns, not just our legs will be well or our mind will be well, but all will be well. That not just our individual selves, but the world, that our relationships will be well, that in the new heaven and earth, in the kingdom of God, we will experience richer relationships with our loved ones than we could ever possibly imagine in this side of heaven. That Timothy Keller talks about it in The Meaning of Marriage. We're going to see our loved ones, spouses, friends, children, and we're going to see them in their perfect, complete, and glorious self. And it doesn't just extend to us humans. It extends to creation, extends to our earth, it extends to the moon, the stars, Mars. Maybe Mars will be inhabitable in the new heavens. I don't know. Jesus doesn't heal everyone at the pool, unfortunately. But the good news is that because of God's Spirit available to us all, Jesus says to all of us, he says, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. That might not be the healing that we particularly want, because life is, we don't always get what we want, but Jesus invites us into a journey with him. He invites us into something much greater. He invites us into that cruise, that vacation at the beach that C.S. Lewis talks about. And Jesus says, join me in renewal. He says, join me in the renewal of yourself, of your house becoming not just a home, but a palace, a mansion. And join me, watch me in making the whole earth. Watch me build the kingdom of God, a world of palaces, like you will one day have. So, I guess just the question is, what does it mean for you to stand up and to walk with God into this new year? What is it you want? And maybe, is what you want not enough, but too small? Is it possible that God wants even more for your life than you can imagine? Thank you.